Right. So as Andrew said, I'm speaking from Psalm 2, and it's a psalm that I wasn't particularly familiar with before, but I'm a lot more familiar with it now. I'm a person who gets sometimes quite easily discouraged, or easily hurt by things. I'm a sensitive person, and if somebody criticizes me or something I hold very dear, I tend to take offense and am hurt by it, and that's probably a failing on my part, because the hard-nosed people seem to be less affected when people throw stones at them and seem to just get on with life, but I seem to dwell on things a little bit more. And I guess in this case, when speaking about things that I hold dear, I guess my faith is something I hold very dear, and it is, I feel like it's under constant threat or under constant attack by society. We live in a pretty secular society, even by people I really like and respect, like my friends. I feel like my faith and the things that Jesus has done, more importantly, come under attack. And that does hurt me a lot. And reading through Psalm 2, I sort of saw a little bit of that in David when he's asking in verse 1 to 3, and I'll read through it in a second, the whole psalm. But when he's asking in verses 1 to 3, I'll actually read it. Why do the nations conspire and peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. So I guess the point I'm quickly trying to make here is that although it's something that happens a lot in a lot of different ways, it hasn't just started happening yesterday. It's been happening for a long time. And it's something that David took note of here in Psalm 2 and started off Psalm 2 by writing about it. So I'll read through the psalm and then I'll get into the body of my reasonably brief sermon, it should be. And if you guys want to follow along, that'll be cool. So Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. I find every time I have to read, if there's a microphone in front of me, I can't actually find the line I'm following along with, which is quite a problem when I'm trying to read such small print. So, I've decided that a good way for my way of thinking, I don't know about you guys, you can quiz me afterwards if you disagree, to look at this psalm is in three parts. So I've got 3 points that I'll go through. And the first part is looking at verses 1 to 3 specifically, and it is the rebellion of man. Second part is from verses 4 to 9. It's the power of God, the feebleness of man, and also the greatness of Jesus. And the last part from 10 to 12 is warning and blessing from God. So that's the way I'm going to structure it, and hopefully you can follow along and learn something. So an Old Testament example of, as I was saying before, it's not a new thing that opposition to the gospel comes up, and it comes up in all different forms, and it has been since the beginning of time pretty much. So one example just really quickly, is Pharaoh opposing the people of Israel, or opposing Israel. He wouldn't let the people go from Egypt. And he said to his people, come, let us deal shrewdly with them, speaking to his own people about the Israelites. So that's in Exodus. And pretty much saying, we're not going to cooperate with them, we're not going to give them anything, and we're definitely not going to let them go. Also, at the time of, in the time of Jesus, some people that could fall into the category of conspiring could be Herod and Pontius Pilate as well. These are people that are talked about in the Gospels, conspiring and just, again, opposing Jesus and his ministry and God's purposes. Of course, that was, those things were meant to happen, but still, they did rise up against God. Today, there are lots of examples, and I'm going to give a couple of examples from today. These things are kind of the things I'm talking about when I get a little bit sad or frustrated at the way the world is. So, in New Zealand, we're a bit of a liberal country. Some examples that have happened reasonably recently in law have been in 2003, prostitution was made legal. And it is actually that way around most of the world now, apart from the US. Even in some Islam states, they find little ways around it to make it legal, which is definitely something that would not please God. Liberal standards around the world, things like civil unions being given the same status as marriage in New Zealand, so people in homosexual relationships having the same rights in marriage or in union as heterosexual, which is not the way God planned union, that sort of union. There are many anti-Christian forces around the world, particularly governments in many countries, trying to stamp it out. Public opinion tending towards muting the truth of things like Easter and Christmas. Just trying to water it down and trying to silence the voices who, you know, we've just had Easter and there's a lot of things in the paper about how no one cares about Easter anymore, apparently. They just like the holidays. So things like that sort of get me down a little bit. So that's happening. Religions particularly, I'm going to pick on one in particular, just because they're so severe on people who convert from their religion to Christianity is Islam. In Saudi Arabia, conversion by a Muslim to another religion is punishable by death. Bibles are illegal, churches are illegal, Easter celebrations are illegal. It is punishable by death for a non-Muslim to enter a holy Muslim city like Medina or Mecca. In Sudan, conversion by a Muslim to any other religion is punishable by death. Pakistan, conversion by a Muslim to any other religion is punishable by death. And Christians regularly put in prison for charges of blasphemy. Malaysia, a Malaysian Muslim who, this is a little bit interesting too, a Malaysian Muslim who marries a non-Muslim and who converts the non-Muslim to Islam is rewarded with an apartment, a car, a one-time payment of $2,700 and a monthly payment of $270. Talk about mind control. Authors and people of note throughout history who have said things, they could be famous creators, I'm going to quote Albert Einstein in a minute, are quoted by atheists and agnostics frequently, and this is again conspiring against God. There was once a time when all people believed in God and the church ruled. This time was called the Dark Ages, by a guy called Richard Lederer. This is from Mark Twain. It isn't the parts of the Bible I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. Another one from Mark Twain. The Bible is a mess of fables and traditions, mere mythology. And to finish off, all thinking men are atheists. One more from Einstein. There's a point to all of this. Thus I came to a deep religiosity, which, however, reached an abrupt end at age 12. Through the reading of popular scientific books, I soon reached a conviction that much of the stories of the Bible could not be true. Suspicion against every kind of authority grew out of this experience, an attitude which has never left me. So this is from Albert Einstein, a man who was very much a celebrated person in science. So I guess my point is, why do these people rebel? Why do these people have such a strong opposition to what we see as the best thing that has happened in history, Jesus Christ coming to die on the cross for us and God's eternal plan of salvation for us, a fallen people? Why do they rebel against this? Why are they so adamant with that what they think is right? And how do they justify saying such strong things? So they rebel because they hate the restrictions of godliness. They don't want to be controlled by any set of rules or seemingly things that will control their lives. They want to be able to live free to do whatever they want and do whatever they want without conscience. There is nothing, this is nothing new, and it has been happening for a long time. So opposition in the past and today. So that's the first part of it. So it is, yeah, alive and well. Second point. Oh, sweet. Got points. Thanks, Mark. The power of God and the feebleness of man and the greatness of Jesus. So this is the second part of my three-point sermon. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, and he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. So God is laughing at the feebleness of what these people are saying it's effectively ridiculous. So he can do whatever he pleases with his creation, because he is the potter ultimately, and we are the clay. Well, that's what we believe. These people would believe otherwise, but the psalmist David here is saying he's laughing, he's scoffing at them, he rebukes them with his anger. So Something that's incredibly exciting for me is that because we serve a sovereign God, he planned this out right from the very beginning. He knew that there would be opposition, and he knew that there would be people who would conspire against him, people who would try to draw people away from him. But ultimately, God is the one who is in control. God, from the very start, broke the chains of you know, the shackles of what these people are trying to say and trying to have other people believe through Jesus Christ, which is amazing, really, because without Jesus, it's just another theory, really. So that's definitely exciting, and what it's awesome that David's talking about it here so clearly, talking about how God is putting Jesus on the throne here as well. It's interesting because so much wisdom is talked about, and the Psalms and Proverbs also have a different take on wisdom. I'll just read a couple for you now. Psalm 107 says, whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of our God. And Psalm 111 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. So that's sort of going against what everybody, what these people who I've just quoted are saying, but it's what the Psalms are saying here. Warning and blessing from God. And this is where it's sort of the rubber hits the road, I guess you could say. Because David said, people are conspiring, this is what God's done, and now where David's saying, this is what you need to do. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment, lest all who take refuge in him. So God is loving, there's definitely a huge part of his character. Without love, he wouldn't have sent Jesus Christ. He just would have given us the punishment we deserve, which is separation from him. He hasn't done that. He is a loving God, so he sent Jesus, which is the blessing that he talks about at the end. David talks about at the end, blessed are all who take refuge in him. So that is one part of God's character, and another part is his justness. And God is a holy God who abhors sin, and he will punish those who are against him and have not repented of their sin. So when he's saying, therefore, you kings, be wise, wisdom, I just quoted those ones from Psalm, which talks specifically about wisdom, knowing the way of the Lord and having a fear of the Lord, being wise. So these are examples of how we can be wise, serving the Lord with fear, which is appropriate because he's a great God, and he needs to be approached with respect. Serving with fear, he created us. So who are we to feel bullied into submission? God's graciousness has allowed us to live this long. I once heard a John Piper sermon where he said, every day he wakes up and prays a prayer thanking God that he hasn't crushed him in the middle of the night, because that's what he deserves as a sinner. And it's really a perspective change from the perspective that you know, God doing things for his own motives are wrong, or, you know, that we can actually question him. We can't, because he's a holy God. He created us, and without his grace we wouldn't even survive one day. So, a call to action, I guess, that those who haven't come into relationship with him, you don't know when your time is. It sounds really, sounds a bit sad to say that, but God can so quickly take a life, and we don't know when our time is. So I guess I would say to you, if you're not in a relationship with God, it's something that you don't want to be putting off, saying, oh, I'll do it when I get older, because you don't know when your time is. Only God knows that, and it's not something to be joking around with. Eternity is a long time. Just on the point of blessing before I finish, from Ephesians, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And also from John, out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. So, I've kind of fumbled through that. I hope and pray that you will take something away from that. I'm going to pray for everybody now. For those things. Heavenly Father, first, I'd just like to thank you so much for Jesus. The Old Testament, Lord, makes so much more sense when it's viewed through through Jesus, Lord. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus, Lord, and I just thank you so much for this psalm, which points clearly to him, Lord. I thank you that your method of salvation has been through Jesus, and that he is the only one through whom we can receive salvation, Lord. Lord, I would just pray personally and for other people who do feel discouraged by this world, because there are so many people against you, Lord. You know this. You are all powerful, so you do laugh at them, Lord, but we are just so much weaker and do get discouraged when we forget, Lord, that you are in control of everything. So, Lord, I would thank you that you are in control and that you have power over these guys, that these people who would rise up against you, Lord, even Satan is under your control, Lord. So I thank you for this, that you are all powerful. I just pray, Lord, that as everybody goes from here tonight, Lord, that they would be contemplating their own salvation, because Lord, it is not something to be taken lightly and not something to be put off for another day. You are a God who is in control of everything, including when people come into this earth and when people leave it. So I'd pray that, Lord, if people are not in a relationship with you, that they would seek you out and start asking questions. Because, Lord, eternity is a long time, and separation from you is the worst thing that we can contemplate. So I just pray these things in your precious name. Amen.